Almighty God, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, so we can understand and receive your word that brings life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have two Bible readings this morning. The first reading is from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's read our sermon passage now. Our sermon passage is 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Sha'alim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I'm the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning, I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them, for they have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God."
Thanks, Esther. Well, welcome again, everybody. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown, and a warm welcome to you, especially if you're new or you're visiting with us this morning. So great to have you join us. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open or the leaflets. It's got the sermon passage there, and that's going to be useful as we look more deeply at God's word to us this morning. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us around your word. And we ask, please, you'd quiet our hearts and our minds from the busyness of the week. And that, Father, you would help us to hear you well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd begin this morning by reading you a little bit from a book that's called Getting Through the Tough Stuff. Getting Through the Tough Stuff is the title of this book. Let me just read a little portion of that to you. It says, "I don't care how old you are, where you live, what you do for a living, whether you're single or married, childless, or have a house full of kids, own your own home or rent your place, it's always something. Makes no difference which hobby you enjoy, who you know, how much money you make, whether you're a workaholic or completely retired, whether you're a person who has little or no faith, or you're a wholehearted follower of Jesus, it's always something. Tough stuff happens in life, and it will continue to happen to you. Sometimes you and I bring it on ourselves. More often, we have nothing to do with why it occurred. There's simply no escape from the trials and the turmoil related to living on this planet. Only a quick glance at the past 6 months of your life is all it takes to convince you that this is true. Who would ever have guessed a year ago that you had all of that in front of you? And your struggle, while it might differ in the details, has been duplicated in the life of every individual around the globe." Just a brief extract from that book, and I didn't read it to make a start or to make sure that we started with sort of, you know, a massive downer. That wasn't the intention. But reading through that passage from that book, I didn't think anyone would argue with what was written there. You know, for everyone, more or less, stuff happens and it can be hard. But I read it because what we've just heard in 1 Samuel chapter 9 is going to help us think about that and to put it into perspective. It's going to show us the great certainty and joy that God gives us amidst all of that, amidst the brokenness and the difficulties of everyday life. 1 Samuel 9 is going to show us the great certainty and joy that God gives us. Now, maybe that sounds strange as we start off. I mean, it's a passage about a king that God's people wanted in defiance of God. If you remember last week, chapter 8, God's people, they wanted a king to make them like all the other nations. But they're supposed to be God's people. They're supposed to be looking to God for leadership. They're supposed to be very different, actually, to all the other nations around them. But the reason this passage is going to help us in the midst of all the trials of life is that it shows us something significant and magnificent about God. It shows us how he works in our world and that he works even through human sin. He works even through people's rejection of him to achieve his plan. And what we'll see is that he's very, very good for us. And actually grasping that it's key to getting us through the tough times, to thrive in it even. So we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But first, let's take a look at how the chapter gets started and the description of this guy that we're introduced to called Saul. Now, as I said last week, we saw God's people asking for a king to make them like all the other nations. And God said to Samuel, well, this is the people not rejecting Samuel, but rejecting God. And God said, well, I'll give them what they want. And that's going to be Saul. And the description of Saul, if you look at the first couple of verses with me, the description of Saul, it's pretty good at first, isn't it? Like, he is a son of man. He's the son of a man with great credentials. You know, Kish is a man of standing, it says. And on the outside, at least physically, he seems to be what someone might expect a leader to look like, doesn't he? He's a head taller than anyone else. He's handsome. He's young. People tell me that Bradley Cooper and Channing Tatum, they fit those sorts of descriptions. Maybe Saul looked something like that. I don't know. You know, tall, square-jawed, rugged. He's just a good-looking, solid bloke. And he looks like he could lead a nation. But perhaps looks can be deceiving, and I wonder if we start to question that a bit in our minds as we read through this chapter, because in verse 16, what we learn is that the Lord's revealed to Samuel that Saul will be the ruler that the people have asked for. And despite his good looks, doesn't really seem to display a lot of leadership qualities, does he? Not in this chapter, at least. He's obedient to his father. Yes, he heads off and he searches far and wide for the missing donkeys. He expresses some concern for his dad. He says to the servant, well, maybe they better go back. He says that in verse 5 in case his father starts to worry. But did you notice in there that the real initiative is the one shown by the servant? It's the servant, actually, who takes the lead right at the beginning. There's a man of God in this town, the servant says. And Saul apparently doesn't know that. Even though way back in chapter 3, we're told the whole country knew Samuel as a prophet of God. And Samuel's words went out all over. And then the servant continues to take the initiative and says, well, let's go and see if he'll tell us which way to take. Saul says, but we've got nothing to take. And again, the servant steps up. Well, I happen to have this bit of silver. Let's give him that. And so off they go. And they meet some young women at the well. And they tell Saul and his servant how to find Samuel at just the right time on his way to the sacrifice. Everyone's very knowledgeable, aren't they, in this? And taking the initiative, everyone in this account, except Saul. And maybe it's a bit early for us to tell, but perhaps we start to wonder, is he really king material? Perhaps we might even start to think that God's people, what God's people think they want, might not actually be what's best for them. In any case, for Saul, this must have been very confusing, right? I mean, you can see his confusion in verse 21. He's just a country boy looking for some donkeys. And now this man of God is inviting him to a meal with 30 people. And not just that, but he's going to put him at the head of the table. He's presented with this choice cut of meat by the cook. And did you notice what Samuel says in verse 24? If you look at verse 24 with me, he says, from the time Samuel made his invitations to the guests, this meal, this meat was set aside for Saul, just for this occasion. And on top of that, Saul and his servant, they haven't even asked Samuel about the donkeys before Samuel tells them they've been found. And Samuel even knows that they've been looking for 3 days. So you could imagine, right, this whole thing would blow Saul's mind. Would blow his mind. And it reminded me a little bit of when my wife Bron turned 40. And I'm not going to tell you how many years ago that was. Would not be cool. But for her 40th, we put on this high tea for her, and we secretly invited her best friend over from interstate. And Bron knew nothing about all of this. Her friend arrived. We picked her up from the airport. She walked into the house and she went into one of the kids' bedrooms because Bron was there. And it was hilarious, really, because Bron sort of turned around and she sort of just walked past her friend and then turned around. What? Blew her mind. Pretty quickly worked out what had happened and why. Well, Saul, in this account, he must be 1,000 times more bewildered than that. You know, and yet he still can't have any idea, not as yet, about how this has happened or why. But it's clear to us, the reader, isn't it? It's clear to us. This is all God's work. And I wonder if you noticed as we were reading through that passage, there's only two groups of people who are aware of what God's doing in all of this. The first one is Samuel. God's revealed his plan to him through speaking to him through his word. The second group of people who are aware is us, the reader. See, God's plan in all of this is revealed to us through his words. As God describes what's going on. Now, if God hadn't revealed what he's doing, it might be tempting maybe to think that this is just, you know, some sort of coincidence. The meeting of the women at the well, for example, just a random happening of, you know, two groups of people. Without God's revelation, it would be difficult to know what God's specifically doing and why. But he reveals it through his word. And so Samuel knows, and we the reader know, that those donkeys, they didn't just wander off in just, you know, some random way. That there's no luck or coincidence in any of this. God was leading Saul to Samuel all the way along. And he's revealed his plan through his word. He's revealed it to Samuel and he's revealed it to us. All of this is God carrying out his plan. As one of the books I read as I was preparing for this said, it's only through God's word, when he reveals his plan, only then do we see God's specific purpose in human events. And we see it here. We see it here, and it's extraordinary. It is extraordinary because his people have rejected God again. They've asked for a king to protect them and to lead them in battle, to be just like the other nations. And by now they must have known, they should have known it was God they needed to turn to. They should have known that as God's people, they should be very different from the nations around them. And so what's so extraordinary here is that even though God's people have sinned again terribly, turning away from him, God is not deterred. He works through their sinfulness. You see, despite their poor choices, their rejection of God, he works through their sinfulness to achieve his ends. And we see God's plan can't be stopped by humans, and it won't be stopped by their sinfulness either. And that is very, very good news, as we will see. And so Saul, who set out looking for some donkeys, will be sent home with something of so much more value and far, far more important. He'll be sent back with the word of God. Now that is not so different for us, really, is it? Not so different. We heard it in that reading from the New Testament book of Hebrews, that we have received the word of God, that we've received it in his Son, the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, it said God spoke long ago to his people through prophets like Samuel. And in these last days, the ones we're in, the ones after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he has spoken to us by him. See, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see that God works his plan despite human sin. And the most monstrous act of sin ever committed was the putting to death of God's son, Jesus, the one through whom the entire universe was made. Can you think of anything more immoral or grotesque than creatures murdering their own creator? But through that horrendous act of sin, God demonstrated the greatest act of love we will ever know. See, through that act, God the Son, Jesus, took not just physical death on himself, but judgment for our sin, so that through faith we could be declared justified, because he'd paid the price for sin. Thank God he does work in our world despite human sin to complete his plan. It really is very, very good news that his plan is completed in Jesus. It's through him, by faith, we're forgiven and saved. And we know it because he's revealed it to us in his word in the Bible. See, without that, how would we know the specifics of what he's done and what it means? He reveals it to us through his word to make it very plain what his plan is, that he desires we would turn through faith to Jesus, know him as Lord and Saviour, forgiven and saved. Thank God that he does work in our world despite human sin to complete his plan. See, it means no matter what we may have done, what life we may have led, how young we are or how old we are, none of it matters. Because through faith in Jesus, he saves. We must never doubt that. God and his plan, it is so much bigger than you or me or even our sin. Our sin will never stop what God has done or what he offers to every one of us. And neither will anyone else's. And that is so comforting. It was quite a few years ago now, I met a lady. I was talking to her and I was speaking to her about Jesus. And I had, I think it was a little Gospel of John, a little booklet with me. And as I held it out, she physically recoiled from the booklet. And as we spoke, she told me about this awful experience that she'd had as a schoolgirl decades ago in a place that apparently said it was Christian. This thing happened over many years. And when she explained to me what had happened, it was so clear that this was not a place that loved the Lord Jesus, far from it. To her and to anyone who's experienced someone else's sin like that, or in any way, well, first, I want to say I'm so sorry. And second, please don't let someone else's sin stand between you and God's plan held out in the Lord Jesus. Because sin will never stop what God has done and what he offers to each and every one of us. We know it because he's revealed his plan to us through his word in the Bible, that through faith in Jesus, he saves. Perhaps the other thing for us to think about this morning is that God's revealed plan has a place in it for us. Now, it's pretty easy to feel like life's out of control and to feel worn down and stressed. But God has given us his word, as I said, and he's shown us what he's done. He says this in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And you know, in the midst of day-to-day life, we can lose sight of that. But when we look at God's plan that has been written down for us, when we see in our mind's eye the Lord Jesus hanging by the nails that have been driven through his body, straining to support his own weight, torn and bloodied on his cross, facing death, and much worse than that, the judgment of God, spiritual hell before him. When we look at that and know he did it for us, we know he has worked for the good of those who love him. very ultimate good that lasts an eternity and makes this present time just a blip. Let me read a little bit more from that book, Getting Through the Tough Stuff. It says, we worry when we forget God's presence and God's sovereignty. We worry when we subtract his timing from our plans, when we eliminate prayer from our daily routines, when we subtract divine perspective from tough times. Now, I don't want to minimize or underplay anything that we have or may be going through, not at all. But we see from 1 Samuel chapter 9 that God is present. He is present always. And that he is sovereign in everything. And that his timing and his perspective, it's his. And it's very often it's different to ours. See, faith is to accept those things, to know his plan in Jesus is done, just as he reveals through his word. And that we have been given something so precious. We've been given his word, and it is so very good. Let's lift our eyes, live our lives for what his word says, knowing that God has delivered his plan and nothing, not even the deepest human sin, will ever change it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in Jesus to us, for the certainty of what you've done in your plan to bring your people to you. Father, we ask you to help us, that we would take your word to us to heart, that we would focus our lives on it, and that we would see everything else in our lives through it. And Father, we pray we would be people of your word, certain in your plans for each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.